I'm going to move right into the word. In Ephesians chapter 5 is where we left off. And I had fully intended to be into around verse 25, or at least down to verse 21. By now, being that Tuesday is Valentine's Day. And however, I didn't make it, but that's okay. Amen. Whenever you're talking about the kingdom of God, whenever you're talking about the kingdom, you are always talking about relationships. Amen. Amen. I got one or two. Amen. Just make sure everyone listen, everyone in agreement. Whenever you're talking about the kingdom of God, you are always talking about relationships, because God made us in his image. And there's three in one. There's perfect unity and perfect relationship in the Godhead. And let me say, I was exhorting my children, I guess it was Tori at the time, that can I say something? I love saying, when you say something and the Holy Ghost in you says, when the Holy Ghost lets you know, yeah, when he, you know, in you. And when I said this, I just got such confirmation because it came from him. It wasn't me. But God is so for your relationship. God is so for your relationships. He's for them. Okay? And matter of fact, before we even get to Ephesians 5:25, where it talks about husbands, love your wives, you know what it talks about before you get there? Come on. Love one another. Hello? Come on. So you want to know where you get you, how you love that man and how you love that woman? How you do it is, it starts in the kingdom. It starts in how you love one another, right? And so here we are in Ephesians chapter 5. I think we stopped somewhere back in October as the holidays pressed in upon us and the sermons took a different turn. But we stopped at, let me read verse 3. We're actually going to start in verse 5. But we stopped with verses 4. 3 and 4 that reads, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Verse 5 for our text today, verses 5, 6, and 7. "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. No fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Amen. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would bless now, not only the reading of your word, but the instruction of your word. Holy Spirit, anoint me to speak those words that your word that brings life. Lord, that where the word and the spirit agree, Lord, let us be changed by the preaching and teaching and hearing and instruction and doing of the word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the subject of our text, Paul here is giving instruction to the church at Ephesus, to the Gentiles who were at Ephesus, and some Jews would have been there as well. But verse 5 harkens back to verse 3 that I read, just to bring us back into context as to where we were. So he told them not to engage in certain activities. And then he says, then he begins to explain why. He begins to explain why. Now, whenever God tells you to do something, you've heard me say this before, but I have to say it again. And I have to say it for my sake, but it's going to bless you too. But because I'm preaching to the choir first and foremost. Whenever God tells you to do anything, it is always based upon what he's already done. In other words, God works first, and then he tells you to work. He does something first, then he tells you to do something. God never comes to you, and we also know this, whatever God tells you to do, he has already made provision for you to do it. Therefore, there's no excuse for disobedience. Hey, I feel like I'm running. I told you we're going to be in the Word today. My goodness. I could close right now and be done. And I'm telling you, that right there, you get a hold of that. God, listen, whatever he tells you to do, he gives you the ability and the strength to do in him. In him. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is the power and presence of the Holy Spirit who's alive and well in us. Now, that said, what is sad is that not only, Paul was preaching to the church here, but not only do Christians fall this way, but let me get to my level. Pastors are falling victim to the fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry, Exodus chapter 32, God comes and Moses is up on the mountain getting the law. And the people say, we don't know what happened to Moses. So Aaron, make us a god. And idolatry is worshiping the thing instead of the creator, the creature versus the creator. So it doesn't matter what it is that is worshiped in America, God's main deity, number one deity, is money. We worship, it's money in the morning, money in the noontime, and money all day long. Money drives everything. If people make a decision, they make it because bottom line is money. Why did they do that? Money. And so, now the as I was looking, just a cursory reading, a light reading of the news last week, a poor pastor in Florida who had just written a book on mentoring men. This is on the news, beloved. The pastor goes over to one of his members' house to talk about putting together a business. And they wind up in bed. And the husband comes home. You know how God would have it work it out. No, your sin gonna find you out. Because the boy got sick and they called the mother and she wasn't answering. They called the father. He comes get the boy. He goes home and catches the pastor with his wife. He says, he runs down the hall. Hold on. Let me get my gun. These are Christians. This is a Christian. I'm trying to bring this into the now as to why when Paul said, don't do this. When he said, don't do it. Now I'm going to get to the why you don't do it. Okay. No, hold on. I'm gonna get to the reason and the motivation. Listen. It happens so much that we don't even bat an eye now when it happens. We just, oh yeah, okay. Paul said, no. So he goes and get his gun. The pastor runs out of the house butt naked. Round the house in the trees. Another member of the church had to come get him. That was in Florida. Another one in New York, actually. Well, and so is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that the body of Christ is struggling with this when the leaders of the church are struggling with it? Right? So, Paul said, fornicators, unclean persons, covetous people, idolaters. He said this. He made a statement. He said, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. They have no inheritance. Now, what is Paul saying? Is he saying that these sins that he just listed are the unpardonable sin? Because he said, you have no inheritance. But the answer is no. Because he's not talking about eternal security. He's not making a case for losing your salvation, right? Let me read this out of Revelation chapter 2 so that we'll understand. This is Jesus speaking in Revelation chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 and on. He says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Now, in the first century church, sexual immorality was tied to pagan worship. Okay. And so the two went hand in hand. Matter of fact, it went hand in hand all the way back in the book of Numbers. When Balaam suggested to Balak, okay, well, you can't, God's going to let me curse them, but this is what you need to do. Okay? And that brought judgment upon Israel because they were joined into that activity. And so, but listen to what Jesus says. "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." And so, in other words, God, people, Christians, now, we fall into these ways, and listen, when I read this list, just because fornicator is first, it doesn't mean it's worse. Okay? Covetousness, idolatry, let me tell you, that's extreme. And I'm not going to go into those in detail now because I did that in verse 3, when we looked at verse 3. But Jesus said, "I gave her time to repent." Aren't you glad that Jesus, listen, this is with all his children, with all his people, he gives everyone time to repent. Time to repent. Right? He says, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent." Man, repentance is a great thing. That comes to us by the goodness of God, Romans 2 and 4 says, that leads us to repentance. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, right? And so he says, "If they repent of their deeds, I will not do this." But then he goes on and says, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the heart." So make no mistake about it. Here, Jesus says that one should and ought to and can repent of these sins. And also make no mistake that if a person doesn't, that judgment is going to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 reads, Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, he says, "Lest when I come again," verse 21, 2 Corinthians 12, 21, "lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." So, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, idolatry is not the unpardonable sin. It's not the unpardonable sin. But yet at the same time, no Christian can remain in a life of unrepented sin. Right? No, it can be lying. It doesn't have to be a sin. It can be lying. You cannot. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is living within. Amen? And he's either agreeing or disagreeing with what we allow through our conscience, right? So all these sins can and must be repented of or turned away from those who are in Christ. Why? Why? And the why is not the judgment. The why is not you going to be running around outside, you know. That's not the why. The why is, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we know what it says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation or a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So what he's saying is, the way I used to live, I don't live that way anymore. Why? Because I've been made brand new. That's why. That is the why. Paul is not dealing with eternal security here. He's dealing with origin and ownership. Origin and ownership. Paul said that none of these people, he said, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. How do you not receive inheritance? If you're not his. If you're not his. But if you are his, you're going to get an inheritance. And so Paul was saying that these people are not his, therefore they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Okay? So like I said before, we've become so used to pastors and Christians sinning and living like the world that it doesn't bother us anymore. It just doesn't bother. We don't think Paul would be dismayed. Paul would be shocked. Even though he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it's been commonly reported to me that there be fornications among you. Now, this is one thing, belief that I've come to more and more as I see it. Number one, it's the pattern of Scripture. And then it is the pattern when you see people's lives change. That you cannot tell a Christian how to live until you have first told them to whom they belong and who they are. How you live is directly tied to who you are and whose you are. But if you don't know whose you are and who you are, you'll live anyway. And that's why we never take, and Adam and Eve, God revealed himself to Adam. He revealed himself to Eve. Remember, when Adam took his first breath, when he opened his eyes, who was staring him in the face? When Eve took her first breath, God breathed into her nostrils. When she came to consciousness, she knew that God existed. But they both allowed Satan to redefine who God was. And the moment you allow someone or something to redefine who God is, then it's gonna change how you live. Because Satan came to Adam and Eve, came to Eve and said, "Hath God said?" Wait a second. When God said what he said, he wasn't stumbling. He wasn't stuttering. He wasn't going, "Oh, well, wait a second, I'm not sure if that's what I meant." That wasn't what God said. But Satan redefined. He said, God, so he lied. And he said, "Hath God said this would happen to you? Oh, no, that won't happen to you." And that's what happens to each and every Christian when Satan comes to tempt. He did it in the garden with Jesus, Matthew 4, Mark 4, remember? He comes into the garden and he said, "If you are the Son of God." Now, wait a second. Before that, in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized in water, he come up out the water, the cloud overshadowed him, and a voice came out of heaven and said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God said it from heaven, "You are my Son." Then the next chapter, he goes into the wilderness, he's tempted, and Satan said, "If you be the Son of God." He began to question what God said. And in doing, he wanted to redefine who God was. But see, Jesus held fast, of course. Jesus didn't let him do that. And so the same temptations, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, the same thing Adam and Eve went through, the same thing Jesus went through, is the same thing you and I go through. So that he might tempt us. But you see, that is why when Paul, and I've shared this with you before in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, what is it full of? It's full of what God did to make you and I his. It's full of what God did. And you have to forgive me, I'm still on this kick. And I hear preachers preach all the time, and they talk about what you have to do, what you should do, and I hear that and all. But I'm still on this kick. I'm not full yet of hearing what he's done. Because before I do anything, I have to know of what he's done for me. I have to know that, okay? And as a matter of fact, Paul alludes to it again. He goes back to it, to that whole pattern, the way God does things, the whole pattern of the book of Ephesians. Rick Warren calls Ephesians doctrine and discipline, teaching and instruction and the practicals of it. I call it verses, chapters 1, 2, and 3, what God did, 4, 5, and 6, what we're to do. And what we're to do is solely based upon what he has already done. That is key. And so, not only do we see this pattern with Adam and Eve, we see it also with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. God delivered them from bondage. Not only did he deliver them from bondage, but he took them out of Egypt, and when they walked out, they walked into a place where there was no water. The water was bitter. They couldn't drink the water. What did the people do? They began to complain. God showed Moses a tree. Cut down the tree. Throw the tree in the water. The waters are made sweet. A tree represented Christ. The bitterness of our life. The bitterness of this whole experience. Cut down the tree. Cast it into the waters. The waters were made sweet. It'll sustain you now. It'll bring life. It'll keep you. It'll heal you. Okay? And so, not only that, as they went further, they finally come to Mount Sinai. And along the way, they were hungry. And what did God do? He rained bread down from heaven. So they had bread. They had water. These over now 3 million people or whatever the count was. Imagine, out in the desert. God provided for their every need. They had everything that they needed. Then they come to Mount Sinai. And only after God had brought them out and showed them his delivering power, his deliverance, they came out rich, beloved. They came out with all the silver and the gold of Egypt. They came out. God provided water, food, everything. Then they come to the mountain, and that's where God said, now I'm going to tell you how to live. But you always see that God will redeem, he will provide all that we need before he tells us how to live. That's God's pattern. That's the pattern in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve. When God made the earth, he did all the things. He made the animals. He made the trees, established the seas and all of this. And then he says, now let us make man. And so here's man in his garden. Three rivers came into this garden. They all came into the Euphrates, the Hiddekel, two other names, the Gihon, these rivers. So they had all the water. They had fruit trees and all kinds of things you could eat. Everything they needed was right there in the garden. Because why? This is what God does. He provides everything you and I need to live. Then he comes. Here comes his commandment. One commandment. One commandment. All that he did, he gave Adam and Eve one commandment. Don't eat from the tree. But he had provided all that they need. So why is Paul here saying that don't live this way? Because lifestyle determines and points to lordship. Lifestyle determines and points to lordship. Okay? The Christian's life, the way they live, the way we conduct ourselves is to point to our Lord. And if you don't, and see, and this is why Paul is saying, listen, don't live this way. Why? Because fornicators and unclean and covetous and idolaters, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. They have nothing to do with him. And the way you live points to your Lord. This is why Christians, this is why Paul said, let it not even be named among you. Why? Because that is not reminiscent. That doesn't represent your Lord. The way we live demonstrates who our God is. I said the way we live demonstrates who our God is. If we live according to the world, we serve the God of this world. But remember, John said in 1 John 2 and 15, he said, love not the world. neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he said, all of these things are coming to an end. He said, but he who does the will of God lives and abides forever. And so, we, the one that we love is the one that we're going to live for. So Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You're going to love the one and hate the other. And so the way we live shows who we love. The way we live shows who we love. Okay? So these vices that Paul is talking about are not representative of the Holy Spirit that inhabits the one who is born of the Spirit of God. A lifestyle of unrepentant sin is not of God, but of the world. And this is why Paul, again, is saying, for this you know, that none of these people have any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Why? Because of the lifestyle that they're choosing and that they're unrepentant of. Now, let me again make a difference. There's a difference between a Christian who falls in sin and who's toe up about it. I've been there. And you're grieved with your sin. And you're crying out to God, Lord, help me. Purge me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, I don't want this. That's repentance. That's a turning away from. That is different from a person who sins and keeps on sinning and planning to keep on and enjoying every bit of it and running full force at it. That's a big difference. Because there's no repentance in their life. Remember what Jesus said about Zacchaeus. I was about to say Zacharias, but it was Zacchaeus. When Jesus came into the town, I believe it was Jericho, and Zacchaeus was short of stature, he climbed up into the tree because he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus stopped and looked up. He said, Zacchaeus, come down here. I must eat at your house. And in Luke chapter 19, the scripture reads, but when they, the pious Pharisees, when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus was a man who was a sinner. Why did people hate tax collectors back in the day? Well, number one, they worked for the occupation. They were under Roman rule, and the tax collectors worked for the Romans. But not only that, when they would come and collect the taxes, they wouldn't only get what the Romans wanted, but they said, pad my pocket. Hit me up a little bit. You know, I need something too. And so they were robbing their own brethren. Jews robbing Jews, which was against the Old Testament law. And so they say, you know, he's going to eat with this man who is a sinner. But then listen, as Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Four times. Whatever I took, I'm giving back four times as much. And Jesus said, this day salvation has come to this house. This day, salvation has come to this house. For he also is a son of Abraham. This day. Why did he say it? Because Zacchaeus' life right before his eyes changed. Zacchaeus' lifestyle changed. He was in sin the day before, and the next day he said, I'm turning away from that sin. All that fourfold. Listen, all that I took back plus I'm going to give back. All that I stole, I'm going to, isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians 4? Let him who stole, steal no more, but work with his hands that he might have that to give, right? And so Zacchaeus now, he's experiencing, what does he experience? Revelation of who Jesus is. Listen, revelation always comes before transformation. Revelation always comes before transformation. That's why you can't keep telling the Christian. And that's why, listen, Paul in the scriptures, he's not saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. He's not doing that. What is he doing? Read Ephesians 1, chapters 1, 2, and 3 again. He says, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He says, in the knowledge of him, he said, I'm praying that will come upon you. Why? Because once God reveals himself to you, you're going to change. You cannot stand the revelation of God and remain the same. I was saying to someone on Tuesday night about unbelievers who have come in here. My experience has been this. You're an unbeliever, you come in here, you'll do one of two things. You'll come into this church. If you stay, your life will be totally and radically transformed. Or you will come into this church and you'll go, oh, this ain't for me, and you'll hit the door. But you cannot stay in the presence of God and remain the same. You cannot. Revelation always precedes transformation. And so what is my cry for you and I? You won't find me as a pastor up in your face. You know what? You need to stop this. You need to stop this. You need to do this. Just stop doing that. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. Hello? You'll kill me if I... No, ain't no way. No, that's not how the kingdom works. Jesus comes into Zacchaeus' house. And while they're sitting at dinner, who Jesus is revealed to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus finds himself fumbling. And, oh, Lord, I'm giving stuff back. What happened? Who Jesus really was began to break through to who he is. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him. And so it's the Father who reveals the Son. The Father draws you to the Son. And once Christ reveals himself to you, you're going to find yourself transformed. You cannot say, listen, and that is not a one-time event. It didn't just happen the day you got saved. Read Revelation chapter 1 if you think I'm joking. John the apostle, a born-again, spirit-filled man of God, said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He said, and I heard a voice behind me like a trumpet. Now, if anybody knew Jesus, this was the disciple who leaned upon Jesus' breath. This was the one who said, Lord, who is it who's going to betray you? That's how close he was. But that's this day. John says, I heard a voice like a trumpet. He says, and when I turned around to see the voice, he like dropped. All his strength went out of his body. He just dropped. He had no strength. Why? Because he saw Jesus was being revealed to him like he ain't never seen Jesus before. Why I say that? The revelation of Christ is an ongoing revelation. That revelation will change your life. Revelation always precedes transformation. And how are you and I transformed? The person of Christ constantly being revealed in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we cannot remain the same. We cannot, we do not, we will not remain the same. And so Zacchaeus goes repenting, and it's actually found in Leviticus chapter 6, what he went through, what Zacchaeus went through. It reads this way. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if any person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping or about a pledge or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning. Anybody ever done that? I had a friend, when we were young in the Lord, man, we were young. We would go preaching. Man, we would love Jesus. We were on fire for God, right? We go preaching in the street corners down on D.C., Georgetown, Subway. It didn't matter where it was. We on the street corner, sing a few songs, gather a crowd, then we start preaching. People get saved. That's what we were doing. We were loving God. Okay, and so, so one day he's on the job. Just show you the power, the loving power of the Holy Ghost. He's on a job, and he was a landscaper or somewhere. And so he happens upon a wallet. Yeah. He picks up the wallet. He looks in it. And there's an ID in there, but there's also cash. You know? And so he's a spirit-filled Christian, right? And he went to his boss or whatever. So he took the cash out. Huh? See, but it's to satisfy your conscience. But give the wallet to the people. Here, this man lost his wallet, and I'll never forget when he didn't tell me the story. And I said, "Oh, brother," he was telling me the story under grief. He was telling me, "Oh, I feel so bad." I'm like, "Look at the Holy Ghost." He was crying, and I'm here all messed up. And he says, "I took the money. I took the money." And I said, "Well, you know." Take it back. But it was the Holy. Listen, what there was no external pressure or force on him to do what was right. It was all emanating from the inside. the Holy Spirit. And beloved, that's how we're changed. That's how we are transformed. And so he says, or if he has found anything that was lost and lies concerning it, or swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he has found, and all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value and add one fifth more to it. One fifth more. One fifth more is 20%. Zacchaeus said, I'm giving back fourfold. That means four times what I took. Huh? Yeah, 400%. Not 80, not 20%. This New Testament repentance, Zacchaeus is changed because of the revelation of the person of Christ. And so we see that the revelation produced a change in his lifestyle. This is why Paul is saying we're not to live the way as a fornicator, an unclean person, covetous man, an idolater. We're not to live that way because of the revelation and the work of God in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, reads, Paul said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. Then must you needs go out of the world. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul is not talking about don't keep company with fornicators, worldly people. He goes on and says, but now I have written to you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Know not to eat. Why did Paul tell the Corinthians to live that way? Why did Paul say, you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, a man had relations with his stepmother. And it was that situation that caused Paul to write what he's writing here. He says, you cannot keep company with him, because if you do, you're condoning his sin, and he's going to get comfortable in his sin and not turn from it, and he's going to incur the wrath of God. Okay? Not only that, a little sin leavens the whole lump. A little sin leavens the whole lump. That's the reason, by the way, why a sinner can't come in here and feel comfortable. And just in their lifestyle. They're just going to come in. And I've had one instance. Well, I'll leave that one alone. And so, Christian brothers and sisters in the kingdom or in the house of God, we're in the house. We're family. And when one lives contrary to the birthright of the house, when one lives contrary to the birthright of the kingdom, they must be treated in a fashion that brings repentance and identification with Christ, the head of the church. They must be treated. That's why Paul said, put the one out who's done this thing. Why they put him out? Because he hadn't repented. When he repented, he was restored back to fellowship. Now, I'm going to share a story with you in a second to show you how grave this thing can be. Because while on the one hand, listen, when God grants a person repentance, my God, we need to repent. Remember I read earlier in Revelation chapter 2 where Jesus said, I gave them space to repent, but they did not repent. Oh, my goodness. My goodness. Now, what I've seen happen a whole lot of times is that when a pastor falls, the first thing that people always say is on whatever, on YouTube, doesn't matter where it is, whatever thread is someone always saying, don't judge. Don't judge. Who are you to judge? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And people say all these things. But Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? Paul said, we're not going to judge. You know, the Christians rail against the homosexuals and everyone outside the church. And they got stuff running around in the church they never deal with. Paul said, we're not to judge those. God's going to judge them. He said, but you know what? We're to judge what's going on in the house. In the house. Say something and see if they won't try and crucify you, though. Man, people be like, that's my bishop. Leave my bishop alone. Okay, tell you what, you and your bishop going somewhere, you better put that thing right. Okay? And so, down to verse 6 now. Paul says, Ephesians 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, we have been delivered from the wrath to come as believers in Christ Jesus. We have been delivered, okay? But that wrath is coming upon those who do not know God. Paul says, therefore, verse 7, do not be partakers with them. The Living Bible reads, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. No, that's not the Living Bible. Do not be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the terrible wrath of God is upon those who do them. The terrible wrath of God is upon those who do them. Another passage in Revelation chapter 2 reads, but I have a few things against you, Jesus speaking to the church at Pergamos, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. The same thing that happened to the prior church, I believe, at Thyatira. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans there. And Jesus said, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And Jesus is talking to Christians. He's talking to the church. Now, how serious is this? Well, you know, you've heard about Ananias and Sapphira. They were telling a lie and dropped dead. Well, a couple years ago, 2015, this pastor, I forget where it was from. But he had been... you know, with the whole Ashley, let me jump to this real quick, the whole Ashley Madison affair, the thing when the people were on the website and everything, well, one pastor got on there and he had it, and it came out, and his name was on the list. And so instead of going to his wife and begging for forgiveness, excuse me, he took a gun and blew his brains out. A pastor. Put a gun to his head and he blew his brains out. Why? Why? Because the shame and the darkness that fell upon him when people found out. Now listen, when everything was hidden and covered up, he was fine in a church every day preaching. But as soon as it came out, he took a gun, blew his brains out. Some of the judgment that comes, but another pastor 2 years ago finally came forth to his wife and said, honey, I've been in an affair with for so long, and I'm sorry, whatever. So he's coming clean with his wife. His wife looked at him and said, okay, but you need to tell the church. You need to tell the church. He gets up in front of the church. He said, church, I need to confess that I've been having an affair. When he said affair, he, bam, dropped dead right in the pulpit. Was gone. Dropped dead. 2 years ago in the United States of America. So when Jesus says, unless you repent. Listen, you say, well, how you know? I don't know, but I ain't trying to find out. Get right. Live right. Pastor, is he going to do that to me? Don't ask me that question. Don't ask me. Listen, we know what the word says. We know what the word. He said, repent. Who knows what time it is? Who knows what time it is, right? Yeah, well, we always know what is time is always time to do. Repent. Said so today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And so the moment he confessed it, he fell in the pulpit and gave up the ghost. And I tell you what, and I'm sure what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 was felt Because he said then, and all the churches shall know. Believe me, every church that heard that said, whoo. Listen, you see, God is a God of love. Oh, yes, he is. Clothed with justice and fire. Listen, I'm reading the book of I'm reading through the book of Leviticus right now. I know Leviticus, when you hear that, it brings about, you'd be like, oh, Leviticus, it's a hard read. But I started reading, and I know things are hard, the trespass offering, sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, thank offering. And it goes through all these offerings, and it says a whole lot, you know, the grain offering, the drink offering. It says a whole lot of things. But I'm telling you, you're just reading, you're minding your own business. So I'm reading. And I come upon this chapter. I can't name the chapter right now, but this is what Moses said. The Lord said to Moses, tell the people to get themselves to ready, because tomorrow I'm going to show myself to you. I said, oh, Lord God. Now, and then it goes on and it says this. And this is how they're going to get ready. And it said this. Okay. He said, take a bull and then take a goat for the sin offering. And then he said, then you need to take another lamb and a heifer or whatever for the burnt offering. He had to offer up offerings all throughout this passage of scripture, throughout this verse, this chapter. And then at the end, when all of that's done, the people come and they stand, and the scripture says, and God revealed himself. Now, you know he's not going to reveal himself as a person. I mean, as no man shall see God and live and so forth. But he didn't reveal himself as a person. But what happened was, as the people were standing and the burnt offering was being offered and so forth, fire came out from the holy place and it hit the altar of burnt offering where the offering was being sacrificed. And the scripture says that when the people saw that, they fell on their faces and they worshiped God. Now, God is the God of love. But let me tell you why all that sacrificing was going on. So that when the fire came out of the holy place, it didn't hit the people. That's why all of that offering and blood killing and all the sacrifices which represented and pointed to Christ. All of that happened so that the fire of his person. Listen, you understand, God is. Sometimes people make God out to be this little mamby-pamby. He's lovey-dovey. God would never do that. Which Bible are you reading? Who are you talking? He is a consuming fire. And if the offerings that we're offering, he said to offer them. Why? Because he knows that there's a part. He always has to be true to himself. You know how we can go and be telling a lie. People say, did you do it? Oh, no, I had nothing to do. Were you there? Oh, no, I was on the other side of town. You know how easy it is for us to do that? God cannot do that. He cannot do that. So who he is always there. So the fire that was there, the offerings had to be made so that sin would be atoned for. Because if that fire came out of that holy place and sin wasn't atoned for, guess what the fire would hit? It would hit those who were unatoned for. Why? Because he's not just going to turn it aside. Oh, let me just turn it aside. No, this is who I am. This is who I am. So, you know, there used to be this term, greasy grace, years ago. We don't ever want to get to a place where we think, oh, God's just he's so easy. I mean, he's laid back. He would never, don't do that. Ananias and Sapphira is in the New Testament, I believe, for that purpose. The story I just told you, same thing. Another pastor in Ohio, youth pastor. No, he was a senior pastor. Again, this is 2 years ago. Doing the church thing, preaching, teaching, everything. And his wife found out, went to the elders that he was having an affair. The elders went to him and told him, we've got to tell the church, and you're put on leave. And so they did that because they wanted to minister to this man and get him the help that he needed. What did he do? He took a gun and, a pastor now, pastor. He took a gun and he blew his brains out. And it doesn't matter what race, those stories I'm telling you, black, white, doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter who you are, what ethnic background, color, it doesn't matter. Why? Because sin knows no color. And so, the last verse, verse 7, Paul says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not be partakers. We have just read, I just read you stories here where pastors were partakers of wrath. Why? Because of the lifestyle they were living. Paul said, do not be partakers with them. If you live a certain way, you're going to get a certain result. Hello! If you live a certain way, you're going to get a certain result. So Paul says, all of these things are coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Partakers of what? Do not be partakers of their lifestyle, which by natural order means you're not going to be partakers of the wrath. That word partake means to take or have a part or share along with others, to participate in. Paul said, don't do that. Understand your part with the God of all flesh. Let me just read off a list of scriptures that tells you what we are partakers in. Paul says in Romans 15:27 that we have been made partakers of the spiritual things of the Jews. He says if they are reaping of our natural, that he was talking to the Gentile church giving to the Jews, if they're reaping of your natural goods, then we have reaped of their spiritual goods, which are the things of God. 2 Corinthians 1:7, Paul says, we are partakers of Christ's sufferings, and we are also partakers of his comfort and consolation. Ephesians 3:6 says, we are partakers of God's promise in Christ through the gospel. Philippians 1:7, we are partakers of God's grace. And if you weren't here for worship, we were the Holy Spirit was just speaking on the songs about grace, about the grace of God. And God has made us partakers of his grace. Listen, what we are partakers of in God, we could not do on our own. But yet Paul said, don't partake of this, which we can do on our own. God has done so much for us that we might be partakers of his grace and of his goodness. In Colossians 1:12, Paul says, we are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And you and I have no inheritance if he didn't make us sons and daughters. We have no inheritance. So this is all what we have to inherit. We do have because of what God has done. He's saying, then God has done what he's done. Now, what is your part? What is my part? Therefore, do not be partakers with them. God says, I've done all of this for you. I've made you my son and my daughter. I've made you an inheritance of the sons of light. I've given you all of this. And God, how many of you believe God's done the lion's share? Whenever I look at this gospel, when I look at what all that God has brought us into, God has done it all. He not only, we seen that song, Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. He did it all. He planned it all. He finished it all. And then he comes to us and says, I want you to do this one thing. And we'd be like, I don't know. What are you talking about? He's done it all. And so, you know, the problem, I'm preaching to the choir here. I'm preaching to the choir. Because as I've lived my life, I found out that the reason that if I don't live right, it's based upon this, because I have not taken in or responded fully to the revelation that God has given me of himself. Because revelation always precedes transformation, and God reveals himself to us that we might be changed. Hebrews 3:1 says this, we are partakers of the heavenly calling. You have an upward call, church. I have an upward call. That's why sometimes when we're in worship, sometimes I feel like, now, Lord. So, now, Lord. Why? What is that? It's the heavenly, it's the upward call. He's calling us up. He's calling us up. We have that calling. Hebrews 3:14, we are partakers of Christ. Hebrews 6:4, we are partakers of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 12:8, we are partakers of God's chastening. Every son he has, he chastens, right? We as parents, we rebuke, we chastise our children. Mommy, you understand that? You understand. When Kweku come after you, it's because. Yeah, it's because. I seen you running around the house. No. But when he come after you, he's come after you with his love. Come here, girl. Hello. We are partakers of God's chastening. If you're not partakers of God's chastening, then you're illegitimate. And you have no inheritance. Back to Ephesians. Hebrews 12 and verse 10. We are partakers of God's holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. No man. Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, we go through all that God puts us through that we might be partakers of his holiness. And then the one bringing up the last one, my God. 2 Peter 1:4, we are partakers of the divine nature. Back to the reason why we can't live. Back to the reason why a Christian cannot live a life of unrepentant idolatry or covetousness or fornication or uncleanness. You can't stay there. Why? Because he's made us partakers of his divine nature, and those vices are not a part of it. When we look full-eyed, fully open-eyed into what God has done for us, you know, counter to, well, I like to think of the Raiders of the Lost Ark when they finally get to the ark, and you see they see the ark and their eyes are burnt down all this craziness. No. I like to see that when the revelation of God comes, the scripture says that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we see him, we shall be like him. So when we see him for the Christian, because the wrath has been removed, when we see him, it's not going to kill us. When we see him, it's going to fully transform us so that we might realize who we really are in Christ. Oh, my God. Come on now. That's what we've been called to. That's what we're waiting for. And that's what we have been called to as partakers of the divine nature. So all this has been done. And as we walk with God, as we're going to see next week, when we get into the next verse, verse 8, Paul will take us back to, again, what God has done to, again, then affirm what we must do. And so that's the whole cycle. We look into the revelation of God and what he's done and who he is, and we're changed by it, and then we live a godly life. So my job is to preach the word of God. To preach the word of God. It tells us who we are in Christ. Listen, what you and I need to know, far more important than what we are to do, we need to know who he is. Far more important. And that's why Paul prayed his apostolic prayers. And he never prayed this. He never prayed, I'm praying that you will finally get it in your mind how much you need to read your Bible and how much you need to fast and how much you need to worship, and how you need to pray every day for 2 hours. I'm trying to get it into your mind so you can understand all these things. No, Paul said, I'm praying that a spirit of wisdom and revelation would fall on you concerning who Jesus is. Why? Because Paul knew once you see who he is, everything you do about to change. Everything you do is going to change once you see who he is. And so he prayed for revelation. So what's my prayer over your life? You can guess it. It's revelation. Jesus, catch Katie up. Help her to know. Help her see you. Help her and Rob. Come on. Help them, their children, their family, their posterity. Amen? The power to live for Christ has been given to us through the cross. And so then, but we must constantly look at him so that we're transformed. Back to the Old Testament of those who looked at the serpent on the pole who were healed and transformed. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we bless you. Yes, Lord, we magnify you. And we thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit
who's dwelling within us. We thank you, O God, that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for the promise. You said you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you are with us always, even until the end of the age. Father, I pray, Lord, that your word would so have its way in us, so transform us, so renew us, O God, so prepare us, Lord, for your glory and for your presence. Lord, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we wait for our Savior to come and transform these lowly bodies like unto his glorious body. Lord, we wait upon you, O God, Father, in holiness, O God, and in righteousness, O God, declaring the word and holding forth the word of life, Lord, to those who are in darkness. And so we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would have its way, have your way in us, in the church, that in all things Jesus Christ might be glorified, Lord, and the church might be transformed, in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. The Lord bless you real good.